Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Alamo. We're reading through the Bible, and we're in 2 Samuel chapter 14, and there are 33 verses in this chapter. We also have a new tongue-in-cheek track that I've just written, but it gets very serious at the end. It's a short message, and it's already been sent to the different media. The other one that I've written in regard to this Terry Schiavo is been sent extensively throughout the world, even to the Queen of England. And the press, some of our people are distributing the literature in audience that's St. Petersburg area in Florida. What's that area?
Pinellas Park.
Pinellas Park, which is in St. Petersburg, Florida. Right across the bridge from Tampa. We live there in Clearwater, which is also in St. Petersburg, for about 3 years. And so we're going to read that, the new one. The press is extremely excited about the messages, and I'm getting calls again from the media wanting to do interviews with me in regard to the first piece of literature that I've written in that regard, and then the second one, we're going to read this right away. And then we also have a couple of other letters. Plus, we have part two in the series of Receiving the Discipline of the Holy Spirit. But right now, I'd like to ask all of you to bow your heads and let's go up to the throne, the Lord, to ask Him to anoint this service. It's so wonderful. Our prayers are like incense unto the Lord. It's a sweet-smelling savor because He knows that we believe in Him enough to communicate to Him, and therefore He communicates back to us. He communicates to those that believe that He really is real. And so, Father, we just thank and praise Your wonderful holy name for all the messages, and we thank You for primarily, first of all, for salvation and for the power that You've given us, that the signs follow us. There isn't anyone that I can ever recall that I prayed for that they didn't get healed. And I know that if You open the door for me to get into that room of Terry Schiavo in Pinellas Park, Florida, in Clearwater, or St. Petersburg, that I believe that she's going to get up and walk and be able to feed herself and drink water again and be able to tell who it was that just beat her up so badly and just broke her ankles and gave her a skull fracture. And all indications, everyone seems to believe, that it's this husband that wants her put to death. And so, Father, we ask that You anoint chapter 14 of 2 Samuel, that You anoint and open up the hearts and souls of all the people that hear this literature, that they can see the irony in it, that if something is good enough for Terry Schiavo, then it should be good enough for everyone, including the Pope or anybody on earth. Because who is the Pope? But a deceived, wayward, little, sick man. No different than any other evil sinner, with the exception of that he's many notches more evil. And the world must protect him and put to death an innocent little lamb. Lord, we ask that You anoint part two of Receiving the Discipline of the Holy Spirit and the two letters, plus the reading of the new piece of literature that I've written. Lord, we ask that people will really be heightened in the listening of it, that they'll receive more of the knowledge of the Holy Spirit and receive more of the desire in their will to allow themselves to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' holy name. We pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go ahead and read this new piece of literature that I've written, this tongue-in-cheek literature. That is what it is. It's very serious, but at first it's a little bit on the bizarre side. Go ahead.
Shall we show the same mercy to the Pope as we show to Terry Schiavo? By Tony Alamo. I, Tony Alamo, report that the Pope, the Roman clergy, and the media feel the honorable, merciful thing to do is to keep Terry Schiavo from having a feeding tube, even though it's been proven that she is not brain dead. They feel that by doing so, she could die with dignity. I, Tony Alamo, state, what is good for Terry Schiavo should be good for everyone, including the Pope. I would like to see a poll on your network as to what the general public thinks about pulling the Pope's feeding tube out of his nose and out of his stomach if it is already there. Also, they should plug up his tracheotomy hole in his neck so that he too can die with dignity, which most people seem to believe is the merciful thing to do. How can all you Catholics stand to see your beloved Pope suffer like this? For God's sake, the Pope couldn't even address the public with his Easter speech. Maybe he is already brain dead. It seems obvious that the Pope is strapped to a chair and somebody in back of the chair is holding his head straight. When he's riding in public, he has his head looking down at his shoes. How long are they going to parade him around like this? Most people think it's very offensive to be exploiting him the way they are. Neither the government or the media at large believe that God is powerful enough to heal Terry Schiavo's brain. If, in fact, her brain is really damaged, and if it is, it's more than likely the fault of her, quote, loving husband, unquote. No matter how damaged it is, God can heal her. If Pastor Alamo is allowed to enter her room, anoint her with oil, and pray for her healing, Jesus will heal her. She'll be able to leave the hospital alive and feed herself. Pastor Alamo believes that even if Terry Schiavo rose up, healed by God, the sick government and the man that says that he is her husband, but really isn't, would say, quote, oh no, the courts have already said that she is to die. Therefore, she must die. Now get back in your bed, Terry, and die. No food or drink for you. You must die, unquote. World Pastor Tony Alamo. P.S., quote, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Unquote, Acts 26:8. How much more, then, is he able to heal Terry Schiavo's brain and her entire body? The Lord saves, heals, and raises the dead. God is, quote, the same yesterday and today and forever, unquote, Hebrews 13:8. Everyone that Tony Alamo has ever prayed for has been healed. Update. Now that the Pope has tubes in him, he's saying that it's wrong to dehydrate Terry Schiavo. Isn't that nice? Perhaps he's in fear that somebody might actually yank the tubes out of him, thinking themselves to be, quote, nice, unquote. Maybe he's also afraid that the world will think that it would be a merciful thing to do because the media, which has been controlled by Rome for many years, has always brainwashed the world into believing that sickness, I mean sick thinking, is the way to go. It's a well-known fact that the Vatican talks out of both corners of its mouth. They will say that they hate war, yet they not only financed Hitler in his war effort, they financed Japan so it was able to bomb Pearl Harbor. The world is too full of people's opinions and people's ideas. We have the Word of God. The Word of God tells us, quote, thou shalt do no murder, Matthew 19:18, not to yourself, not to 400 million babies, and not to women who have been beaten almost to death by their husbands, or injured in some other way. All of you maniacs will stand judgment for your opinions, your ideas, and your shunning and renouncement of God and His Word, which He values higher than His name. Psalm 138, 2. Man does not live by his opinions and ideas, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the Bible. Matthew 4, verse 4.
Okay, now we have two other letters, and where's the first one from, Michelle?
From Delta State, Nigeria, Africa.
Okay.
Dear Pastor, compliments to you. How is home and everything in general? I hope fine. I therefore use this medium to thank God for your ministry and your life. Actually, I decided to pick up my pen and inform you that the distribution of your newsletters is greatly moving on. Not only moving on alone, but souls are being added day by day to Christ. I am not just saying or writing this to deceive you, but I am saying the truth. I want to ensure you that the kingdom of darkness is being reduced and the kingdom of Christ is being increased here in my town through your newsletters and through the power of God. I thank you for the tapes and Bibles and some newsletters you sent to me and my family. There were 6 Bibles, 1 Messiah book, and 1 newsletter. Pastor, the new converts and some of the old converts are eagerly and enthusiastically in need of Bibles, so I therefore request that you should please send Bibles and 10 Messiah books for them so that they will be deeply planted spiritually in the Word of God. I appreciate your effort. I say thank you and may God's blessings continuously rest upon you. I am very, very happy with those things you sent to me. Pastor, I want you to always remember my family and my town in your daily prayers. Please send as soon as it is ready. I am looking forward to hearing from you early. Extend my greetings to everyone. May God bless you as you attend and grant my desirable request. Thanks, yours sincerely, E.D. from Delta State, Nigeria, Africa.
Okay, now this new piece of literature that I've written that we just read at the beginning is not primarily for the saved people, because saved people will not think that's funny or hilarious. It's for the unsaved people in the media. They will think it's very hilarious, and they will see the irony of it, of how that, because they're unsaved, and they love sarcasm, and they will see that this is the epitome of sarcasm, because it's their God that we're suggesting that maybe if we want to be merciful to and let him die with some dignity, that they should yank the tubes out of him and just let him go like he is commanded Terry Schiavo to do until, that is, the tubes were put in him. And now all of a sudden his tune has changed. He talks out of both corners of his mouth, the serpent does. And so the press and the unsaved people out there will have a tremendous, I believe, will have a lot of respect for that piece of literature, that the saved people will have no inkling of how it will affect the unsaved, because most saved people don't care whether the saved get saved, the unsaved get saved at all. They don't think of how what they say will affect the unsaved. But thank God that he gave that piece of literature to me, and I just know that it's going to straighten a lot of people's thinking out. When you think how evil it is that they're doing to this woman, and then they think it's all fine, the whole world is out there, but oh my God, it's unthinkable to do such a thing to the Pope. Well, if it's merciful for Terry Schiavo, then why would it not be merciful and dignified for the Pope? Is what the message I'm trying to get across. And to the brain dead, they can't see that. But, I mean, I'm sure that the people in the media are very alert, and there isn't really any pastors or preachers that I know of that has got that have gotten to them yet. Because they keep getting worse and worse every day. So I thank God that he gives me enough of the wisdom through the Spirit to know how to deal with them. All right, now who's the next letter from? Where is that from?
From New York, New York.
New York, New York. Okay, then what?
Dear Pastor Tony Alamo, I would like very much to obtain your 91-page book, The Messiah. I am also a Christian. I attend Calvary Christian Fellowship here in New York. I was kind of drifting away from church, but when I read your newsletter, it brought me back to the truth, Jesus Christ. God bless you and your church. Your brother, G.F. from New York, New York.
New York, New York, meaning Manhattan. All right, Sharon, now let's start out with 2 Samuel, 14th chapter, with its 33 verses. Translation and commentary.
Chapter 14, King James Version, verse 1. Now Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. Verse 2. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman, and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. Verse 3. And come to the king, and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Verse 4. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, and did obeisance, and said, Help, O king. Verse 5. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. Verse 6. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together in the field. And there was none to part them, but the one smote the other, and slew him. Verse 7. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. And they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him, for the life of his brother whom he slew. And we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. Verse 8. And the king said unto the woman, Go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. Verse 9. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. Verse 10. And the king said, Whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Verse 11. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Verse 12. And the woman said, Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, Say on. Verse 13. And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. Translation, verse 1 through 13.
A lot of people may think, you know, the thing that I had written is too crude to be Christian. But I want to remind everybody that John the Baptist, when the Pharisees came to him to be baptized, he says, I'm not going to baptize you snakes. That's a little crude, isn't it? Here they're coming to be baptized. And his ministry lacked love, according to the people today. He said, not until I see you doing the works of God, okay, works that show that you have repented. No one is supposed to be baptized until they first repent. They've gone to the cross, and they have taken care of business there with the Lord. They've repented. They get washed in the blood of Jesus. They're filled with the Spirit. They're resurrected unto new life, and then they are to be baptized. But these people are just as wicked as the people are today, the people that are preachers in the media. These people that are news announcers are actually preachers. They're preaching to the people, and they're exalting the Pope, and they're actually saying that they have all sorts of discussions that it's a proper thing to do, and it's merciful, and it's wonderful to let her die with dignity and not suffer anymore. Okay, and so that's why. And then Elijah, I mean, he's, a lot of people think that God is crude. A bunch of young kids were mocking Elisha, saying, Get thee up, thou bald head, get thee up. In other words, go up like your friend Elijah did. Go up into heaven. Come on, let's see you go up. Mocking and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So God sent a what?
She bears,
and tore those little brats to pieces. Well, that isn't love, is it? Well, God doesn't like you not loving the Holy Spirit and His Son, Christ Jesus. And so people have a warped version of what God says. They say you shouldn't be angry at the things of Satan. That's their false doctrine that is causing hundreds of millions of people to go to hell. And so I just wanted to give them, and the Lord wanted to give them a taste of their own treachery by, Elijah was mocking 450 prophets, false prophets, and their God, saying, what, is he sleeping? Did he go on vacation or something? You know, what's the story with this God of yours? Amen? He's talking to him. Or perhaps, you know, maybe he's out to lunch. He doesn't hear you. And they are tearing themselves and everything. So you people don't know what the real people of God are like, you know. And you stand in judgment of God, yet you have nothing really to say in defense of the gospel or to rebuke the people that are saying and doing the evil things that they're doing in the media and throughout the world. But the Lord has got me doing that, just like he did Elijah and John the Baptist, all right, and many other prophets of the Lord, the Apostle Paul. And so you may think that God is crude and rude, but there isn't anything more rude and crude than people that are sending people's souls to hell with this false doctrine, and they're bombing hundreds of millions of people, civilians, and killing men, women, and children, civilians that have not anything to do with wanting to fight anybody or anything else. They're just innocent civilians, and because they come from another country, the people here in this country just don't give a darn. And so that makes you wicked, if that's the way you think, and it makes you doubly also wicked if you don't like the twist that God put on this with this new piece of literature that I've just written, you know, showing how evil it is to just some indiscriminate person in the hospital or the hospice. Maybe the Pope should be put in the hospice. Amen? They don't even call them hospitals anymore. It's a hospice now. Okay, so it's just really so sick that it needs to be addressed in humor. This is something that we're sending also to Mad Magazine, because many a truth has been said in jest. I've always said that. And also we're sending it to National Lampoon and Saturday Night Live. These are people that will, cook with this one for sure. Because people are sick and tired of seeing this one-sided view. Now, if it's good enough for Terry Schiavo, this isn't an isolated case. This is being done to hundreds and thousands of people all over the world. They're putting people to death. And they've even gotten people that are sick to believe that that's the right thing to do. People are saying, well, I want to go to heaven. So just let me go. But they need to know the word of God that says that you're not to kill the temple of God. The Bible says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that you don't belong to yourself? You don't. God owns you. If you've given yourself to him as a sacrifice, then you don't belong to you anymore. If I give a set of silverware to the Queen of England, it's hers. It's not mine anymore. And if I give myself to the Lord, I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to the Lord. And if you've given yourself to the Lord, and if the Catholics that say they've given themselves to the Lord, they think that they can just take lives, they need to read the Word of God, because the Bible says, thou shalt do no murder, not to anyone or even yourself, because you don't belong to yourself to murder. If I give the Queen of England a set of silverware, I don't have the right to go into her chambers, wherever she keeps this silverware, and to melt it down. It belongs to her. Amen?
Amen.
Doesn't belong to me anymore. I pass it on to her, and that's what it is. Or if I give it to you, I don't have the right to take it back. and do whatever I want with it. You cannot do with your body what you want to do with it. The Lord says, if you do, he says, I'll destroy your soul. I'll destroy you forever, for eternity. So we as Christians are supposed to say these things on tape and in literature and out in the public and in the churches in order for people to get their heads screwed on right. Okay? Because the general public have been brain damaged so much by this evil Roman Catholic Antichrist cult in Rome who controls the government and the media. And we've got to get the word of God out so that people won't... I mean, they've pumped these things, these satanic, Nazi, Catholic, communist jargon into people's heads so much that they actually believe, well, you know, if I'm sick, you can kill me. You can pull... She isn't on life support. A lot of people are not on life support. At all. She wasn't on life support. She was just on a feeding tube that she would feed anybody that got in a wreck or anything to keep them going. She had no respiratory problems, and people come into the room that she knows, and she even lifts herself slightly off the bed and tries to talk to them. What she needs is for a person of the Lord to go into that room and that knows God, and that it belongs to God and is serving the God, the living God, and anoint her with oil and pray for her, and Jesus will raise her up from that bed, and she'll be able to get out of that hospital and feed herself. Okay? But that's too foreign to a bunch of fatherless children. Many of them are sitting in the churches because there's a great falling away of the church, and a lot of people misconstrue what looks like a revival is actually the great falling away from Christ, because Christianity is not of any value whatsoever. Today's Christianity is morbid and sick. What we need is no more Christianity. We need Christ himself, okay? Because Christ, the Bible doesn't say, believe on Christianity and thou shalt be saved. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and thou shalt be saved and healed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Inasmuch that you have believed, then that's how much you're going to be healed. And that's how much you're going to be saved. Now, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you believe in the entire Word of God. And if you don't believe in the Word of God, you're damned. If you believe, you're saved. If you doubt, you're damned. And so, you know, first the church has to start thinking right. And there's no pastors that I know of that preaches the kind of messages that God gives me, which makes me believe that they're not united with the Lord, which makes me believe then that they must be false, which makes me believe that they shouldn't be in the pulpit, which makes me also to believe that they are the prophets of Satan, that are cloaking themselves as angels of light, as the Bible says they would be in these last days. So the Lord says, take heed what you hear, because your mind is like a computer, and whatever you hear, the Bible says you may very well start believing this garbage. And then if you do, you're believing an idol. You're believing fallacy, and idols and fallacies will never get you into the kingdom of heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the entire Word of God, and thou shalt be saved, and then continue his word. The Lord says to take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow me into the kingdom of heaven. Do the same things I did, and don't believe Satan. Don't receive anything from Satan. The Lord says that he has nothing, nothing in me. And so if you claim to be a member of the body of Christ, and some of Satan's ideas or opinions or and all these fallacies are in you, then you don't belong to the Lord. So the Lord says you have to fight the good fight of faith. You have to fight that stuff out of you. All this stuff that they're pumping into your little pea-picking, cotton-picking brains. You have to fight that stuff out of you. You've got to fight the good fight of faith and pull down those strongholds that have been pumped into your little feeble brain and put on the mind of Christ and rise up and serve God. All right, then what?
Translation, verse 1. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was inclined toward Absalom. Verse 2. So Joab sent to Tekoa and brought a wise woman from there and said to her, quote, pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments now, and do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who has been mourning for the dead many days. Verse 3. Then go to the king and speak to him in this manner, quote, unquote. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Verse 4. Now when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, quote, help, O king, unquote. Verse 5. The king said to her, quote, what is your trouble, unquote. And she answered, quote, truly I am a widow, for my husband is dead. Verse 6. Your maidservant has two sons, but the two of them struggled together in the field, and there was no one to separate them, so one struck the other and killed him. Verse 7. Now behold, the whole family has risen against your maidservant, and they say, hand over the one who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed, and destroy the heir also. Thus they will extinguish my coal, which is left, so as to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth. Unquote. Verse 8. Then the king said to the woman, quote, go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you. Unquote. Verse 9. The woman of Tekoa said to the king, quote, O my lord the king, the iniquity is on me and my father's house, but the king and his throne are guiltless. Unquote. Verse 10. So the king said, quote, whoever speaks to you, bring him to me, and he will not touch you any more. Unquote. Verse 11. Then she said, quote, please let the king remember the Lord your God, so that the avenger of blood will not continue to destroy. Otherwise they will destroy my son. Unquote. And he said, quote, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Unquote. Verse 12. Then the woman said, quote, please let your maidservant speak a word to my lord the king. Unquote. And he said, quote, speak. Unquote. Verse 13. The woman said, quote, why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in speaking this word, the king is as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring back his banished one. King James Version, verse 14. We must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Verse 15. Now therefore that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. Verse 16. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Verse 17. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king, to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. Verse 18. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my lord the king now speak. Verse 19. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king has spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. Verse 20. To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God. to know all things that are in the earth. Verse 21, And the king said unto Joab, Behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. Verse 22, And Joab fell to the ground on his face, and bowed himself, and thanked the king. And Joab said, Today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. Verse 23, So Joab arose and went to Geshur, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Translation, verse 14 through 23. Quote, We will surely die and are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one will not be cast out from him. Verse 15. Now the reason I have come to speak this word to my lord the king is that the people have made me afraid. So your maidservant said, Let me now speak to the king. Perhaps the king will perform the request of his maidservant. Verse 16. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy both me and my son from the inheritance of God. Unquote. Verse 17. Then your maidservant said, quote, Please let the word of my lord the king be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king, to discern good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. Unquote. Verse 18. Then the king answered and said to the woman, quote, Please do not hide anything from me that I am about to ask you. Unquote. And the woman said, quote, Let my lord the king please speak. Unquote. Verse 19. So the king said, quote, Is the hand of Joab with you in all this? Unquote. And the woman replied, quote, As your soul lives, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. Verse 20. In order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth. Unquote. Absalom is recalled. Verse 21. Then the king said to Joab, quote, Behold, thou, I will surely do this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Verse 22. Joab fell on his face to the ground, prostrated himself, and blessed the king. Then Joab said, quote, Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, O my lord the king, in that the king has performed the request of his servant. Verse 23. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. King James Version, verse 24. And the king said, Let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Verse 25. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Verse 26. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. Translation, verse 24 through 26. However, the king said, quote, Let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. Unquote. So Absalom turned to his own house, and did not see the king's face. Verse 25. Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. Verse 26. When he cut his hair, and it was at the end of every year when he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight. King James Version, verse 27. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons. and one daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance. Verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, and saw not the king's face. Verse 29. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab, to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Verse 30. Therefore he said unto his servants, See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Verse 31. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? Verse 32. And Absalom answered Joab, Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king, to say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. Verse 33. So Joab came to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Translation, verse 27 through 33. To Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. Verse 28. Now Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem, and did not see the king's face. Verse 29. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. So he sent again the second time, but he would not come to him. Verse 30. Therefore he said to his servants, quote, See, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. Unquote. So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Verse 31. Then Joab arose, came to Absalom at his house, and said to him, quote, Why have your servants set my field on fire? Unquote. Verse 32. Absalom answered Joab, quote, Behold, I sent for you, saying, Come here, that I may send you to the king, to say, quote, Why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me still to be there. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there is iniquity in me, let him put me to death. Unquote. Verse 33. So then Joab came to the king and told him to call for Absalom. Thus he came and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom.
All right, that was 2 Samuel, the 14th chapter. 33 verses, translation, and now the commentary.
14 verse 11. The law provided for a way to avenge murder. Numbers chapter 35 verse 9 through 21 records how cities of refuge protected people from revenge, and how blood avengers were to pursue murderers. This woman was asking for the king's protection against any claim against her. 14 verse 27. By naming his daughter Tamar, Absalom was showing his love and respect for his sister Tamar. This was also a reminder to everyone of the Amnon-Tamar incident. 14 verse 30. Already we can see the seeds of rebellion in Absalom as an independent and scheming young man. He took matters into his own hands and killed his brother, chapter 13, verse 22 through 29, without his father or anyone else to keep him in check. He probably did whatever he wanted, as evidenced by his setting Joab's field on fire to get his attention, 14, verse 30. Undoubtedly, his good looks also added to his self-centeredness, 14, verse 25. Children need discipline, especially those with natural abilities and beauty. Otherwise, like Absalom, they will grow up thinking they can do whatever they want, whenever they want to do anything like that. 14 verse 32. David only made half-hearted efforts to correct his children. He did not punish Amnon for his sin against Tamar, nor did he deal decisively with Absalom's murder of Amnon. Such indecisiveness became David's undoing. When we ignore sin, we experience greater pain than if we deal with it immediately.
All right, that was chapter 14, 2 Samuel, 33 verses, translation and commentary. And now part two of receiving the discipline of the Holy Spirit.
The reason or purpose of the disciplining of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the discipline of the Holy Spirit toward mankind can be divided into three different categories. The first category is chastening. The second is for our spiritual education. And the third is for our spirit, our flesh, to be broken, so that the Spirit of God can enter into our spirits and live within us and live through us. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 10, the Lord tells us that the Father of spirits chastens us, quote, for our profit, bracket that it's for our profit, not the Lord's profit, but ours, end bracket, that we may be partakers of his holiness, unquote. And why are we to be holy? It's because without holiness, no man shall see God or enter the kingdom of God. The chastisement that is mentioned here is the first purpose or the intention of the Lord, or the first category of the discipline of the Holy Spirit. To be chastened is to be punished, which is, in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, very necessary, because of our rebellious spirits, our stubbornness, and our disobedience to God. Many times in our spiritual experience, the Holy Spirit has already spoken within us and has anointed us to make known what the will of the Lord is, the will of God. But because of our stubbornness and our rebellious spirits, or because of some other reason, we have disregarded the voice, the Word of God, and have paid absolutely no attention to the dealing of the Holy Spirit toward us. Therefore, God is put into a position to arrange an environmental change for us through the Holy Spirit for the purpose that we should feel afflicted, painful, depressed, and miserable, so that we may be punished and chastened for our welfare, so that we can become holy. For example, consider the brother who has gained his income or has gotten rich in a dishonest manner and has been enlightened by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to dealing with him and that he should deal with the problem. Yet, because of his pride and arrogance and his concern for his own financial loss, he becomes rebellious and refuses to obey the will of the Lord, the will of God in this situation. Although the Holy Spirit repeatedly moved upon him and urges him to repent and do what the Word of God says to do, he refuses to obey. It is at the time like this that God has no other alternative but to use an outward environmental change to chasten him. There's a strong possibility that he might be hit by an automobile, be put in a hospital, or that some dreaded disease hits him and he'd have to go to the hospital. He may not die and he may not be critically injured, but the point is that he will possibly be in great pain and suffer while he lies in his bed at home or in the hospital, moaning and groaning in anguish. And the Holy Spirit will then speak to him again and remind him of what he's done. And the Lord will tell him again what his command was, and he demands for him to change or else. So this brother or sister may become humble, and they may become subdued. Then again, they may not. But if they're humble and subdued, they might be willing now to deal with his ungodly behavior according to the will and the word of God. Sometimes the Lord, in chastening and disciplining people, he will take one of your loved ones right out into eternity. I've seen it happen many times. Or cause them to be in such horrible pain because your child or your loved one might be as defiant as you are. So chastening, discipline, deals only with our fault, our sin, and is concerned with the evil problems of our outward behavior. Whereas talking about the educational discipline deals with our humanity, our human element or persona, and is mainly concerned with the problem of our inward nature. So one way or the other, regardless of whether our outward behavior is good or bad, our inward nature is always in opposition to God. Here's another good example. We would find it rather difficult to apply an additional coat of paint to a small table when it has already been painted with a thick layer of glossy paint.
Right. You're not going to take on the spirit of, the chastening process has to happen before you can shape up inside. So if you take a piece of furniture that has gloss all over it, you can't put a new coat of paint over the top of it because it won't absorb into the furniture. You have to sand, scrape, buffer off, you have to rough it up and get all that old glossy paint off, which is the same as the unruly you, the one that needs to be chastened, to be made miserable, to have the outward discipline of the Holy Spirit before you can actually be able to get this new coat of paint on you, the inward part of the Holy Spirit put into you, is what I'm trying to say here, okay? So go ahead. So you can take that piece of furniture and it's got all this glossy paint on it and then try to put a thin coat of something else. It just doesn't adhere. It won't take. Okay? Go ahead.
Such a surface simply cannot absorb the new paint. In other words, the original element becomes an opponent to the element that is to be added.
Right, it fights it. So you have to be broken, roughed up, go through the fire, the Bible says, so that you turn out to be gold. Amen?
Amen.
All the rough edges, it's like a diamond. It's got all kinds of rock around it, and you have to keep chipping all the rock off. And it's got all kinds of unusual shapes, and it has to be cut in order to make it a beautiful piece of jewelry to where it's desirable. No one puts a rough diamond on a setting, you know, it looks like a rock. An odd-shaped rock, it's jagged all over the place. No, you have to trim it down and cut it. And that's, if the diamond could speak, it would say, ouch. You know, or stop it. Well, that's what we do, too. We say, ouch, God, how come you're allowing us to go through this? If you're a good and merciful God, how come you're scraping all this old facade off of this old glossy paint? We're like pieces of glass or something where we shine too much. Because all it is glass or marble or stone. We're too hard. We need to be softened. We need to be like rice. You can't eat rice in the shape that it's in, or beans. You know, dry beans. You got to get a pot and fill it full of water and put some fire underneath of it. Amen?
Yeah.
And then some of you Hispanic people that eat a lot of rice and beans will understand what I'm saying here. All right? You have to then put it inside the pot and let the fire hit it so that it softens it up to where it's edible. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that's what the Lord has to do. It's something that he can consume or use for his purpose. once the rice or beans are cooked, you can mash them up and or whatever you want with them, and then you can just put a little salsa on it and eat them right on down. Amen? I hope I'm not making anybody hungry in the middle of this message. All right? I see there'll probably be a big rush to the kitchen, you know, after this message. Sometimes that happens. And before it can be used and be given to the general public for them to eat. Never, I don't know if you've ever tried to eat dry beans or rice. It's not very good, right? Well, we're not any good either until we've been softened, until the Holy Spirit has dealt with us. Until we've received the discipline of the Holy Spirit to where we're able to be moved. We're not hard anymore. We're not glossy. We're like, we belong to the Lord and He for His use. We're cooked. We're put to the fire. We're like gold, and He can move us like we would be driving a car. We can move it to the left or right, and the car does whatever we want. Well, that's what the way that the Lord wants to do with us. He wants us to just be totally empty, devoid of self and Satan, even though Satan is still in the members. He wants to be the complete dominating force in us so that we can be used to bring others to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
Therefore, we must sand off the original paint so that the surface becomes rough, and so that it's better able to absorb the new paint. Shortly after obeying and accepting the dealing of the Holy Spirit, this man that would be put in the hospital will gradually be healed. This is the environmental discipline arranged by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, if he got hit by a car because of disobedience, if that wakes him up and he says, oh God, you know, I know why you did this to me, well, then eventually his wound will heal up. But if he just keeps saying that, it starts cursing God. How could you have let something like this happen to me? The Lord's liable to let him die. And then his relatives will cry, well, God, how could there be a God up in heaven? Well, people need to learn the way that the Lord operates. Amen?
Amen.
So that you don't, you won't be saying things that will cause you to maybe get in an automobile wreck. I remember Dr. Greenspan, somebody told me that he was dropping dimes on me and saying all kinds of false things to the FBI about me. Well, a lot of the people in the FBI, one of them would come over here to the house and visit me and say, you know, everybody at the FBI loves you, man. And so they started telling me what he was doing. And I said, I told him, right in front of my wife here, I says, Dr. Greenspan, you know, they're saying you're dropping dimes on me. That isn't going to hurt me at all. But I says, God is liable to get you, you know, do something terrible to you if that's what you're really doing. He says, Tony, I would take a bullet for you. And I would take a bullet for Dr. Naples here in town. He's a foot doctor. He said, but I would never do anything. Next day, he got in an automobile wreck, and he came in. He almost got killed. Came in with a neck brace. And I said, and he started crying, you know, and, right in front of my wife. And so I says, you know, God's liable to just pull his spirit from you, and there's no telling what you do. It wasn't more than 3 or 4 days later, he went and committed suicide. You cannot do what you want and not have to pay any consequences. You can do all kinds of things you want because you do have a free will. But the Lord is going to, you know, he'll pull the spirit from you. You might take on the spirit of homosexuality or lesbianism or the spirit of a whore or a whoremonger, and just go off into the sunset and then let you get hit by a car or pull its breath right out of you by the one word. But you can't get by with doing things your way or whatever your opinion might be that you should live your life or whatever idea you might have. we have to be ruled or disciplined by the Holy Spirit so that we can have a full, rich life here on this side of eternity, and an abundant life, and a healthy life, and a life without being chopped to pieces, and then also a life eternal in the kingdom of God. So you just have to make up your mind, your will, of what you're going to do and who you're going to be. You can be of the Lord or you can be a devil. And if you're not of the Lord, well, then you are definitely of the devil, according to Scripture, the Word of God. Now, your opinion might be different and your idea might be different, but God says that that's the way it is. Amen?
Amen.
So that's what you've got to do. And no matter which way you go, you're going to be going God's way. If you don't do what he says, if you do what he says, you go to heaven. If you don't do what he says, that's God's will. And if you don't do what he says, you go to hell, and that's God's will. So no matter what you do, you're going to be doing God's will. Amen?
Amen.
So it's up to you to determine where you're going. You can pigeonhole yourself wherever you want to. You can put yourself in heaven by just making your will. Be disciplined by the Holy Spirit, or you can just let your mind roll on and just, you know, get up and do whatever you want to do and just not even think about God all day long and let the good times roll and then wind up with your knees smiting each other before God on Judgment Day and winding up in hell in the lake of fire. It's up to you. You know, for once in your life, you're going to have to, you know, do something for yourself. Because, you know, it's not going to take any skin off of the Lord's nose if you go to hell, because, first of all, he doesn't have any skin on his nose anymore. Flesh and blood cannot enter inherit the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
So you're not going to hurt God. All you're hurting is yourself. So keep, you know, really keep that in mind. That's very important to know. All right, go ahead.
This is the environmental discipline arranged by the Holy Spirit according to the will of God and our need for chastisement. This is his dealing, especially with our stubbornness and disobedience, that we may be disciplined.
Yeah, now see, the Lord does his part in creating an environment for you. But if that doesn't work, if you just get uptight about it and get angry with God, hey, you're just going to get deeper into it and then get snuffed. And that's no fun. You think that, I'm my own person. That's what everybody says. I'll abort my own kids. It's mine. I can murder any of my kids I want. And I'll just claim insanity. The Lord knows better than that. Or I could just kill myself. Pull the plug. That's the merciful thing to do to me. Well, the Lord wants you to be merciful to others and to let him live in you and work in and through you so that he in you can win other souls. But no, you want to snuff yourself. Doesn't make any difference how old you are. You can still be used by the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Doesn't matter if you're a cripple. There was a woman one time that was in an iron lung. Because both of her legs were shot, she couldn't walk, and she was paralyzed from the neck down. And she was always crying and weeping, and the Lord gave her a vision of herself, what she's going to look like in heaven if she gets saved. And it showed her skipping and running and jumping through beautiful flowers and over little hills and walking by streams and jumping over little narrow parts of the stream and everything. And she started praising and thanking the Lord and gave that testimony to everybody until she went up to heaven. I mean, the Lord is merciful to her. Amen?
Amen.
And then he showed her what would have happened if she would have been able to walk in this world. She'd have become a slut, and she would have went out and committed fornication and adultery with all kinds of men, married men, and she'd have gone to hell. So the Lord, in his mercy, allowed her to be crippled. Don't ever question, why did God do this or thus to me? Amen?
Amen.
Because all things work together for good to those that are called of the Lord and for his purpose. She became a witness, paralyzed from her neck down. I've never forgotten her testimony. That's been a major thing, and I can pass her testimony on to you. She right now is up in the kingdom of heaven, skipping and running and playing and happy and laughing and full of joy because God didn't let her go out and be a prostitute. God kept her down to where she could be saved. Amen?
Amen.
God disciplined her by the Holy Spirit. He created an environment for her. She couldn't get out of that iron lung. Because if she did, that would have been the finish of her. So whatever you go through in this life, I used to tell people in prison, don't get so uptight you're in prison here. Just think, if you were out in the world, maybe somebody would kill you. So everything is of the Lord, man. And a lot of people would back off and they'd become mellow after I tell them these things. And that's what we're for, is we're to tell people these things. We're to support people or to tell them, you know, to get them, explain why the Lord does certain things so that you won't be angry at him and destroy your own soul. Okay, go ahead.
The purpose of chastisement can be divided into two different categories. One category deals with rebellion and consists purely of punishment for our rebellion.
Yeah, but the punishment is an act of love on the Lord's part. Amen?
Amen.
Don't you think that that was punishment, but it was love? The Bible says if you don't punish your kid if they're doing wrong with them, you don't love them. So God chastens those that he loves. Amen?
Amen.
I love you. I'm going to place you in an iron lung because I know the end of a thing before at the same time that I know the beginning. And so I want your soul saved because I love you so much. So in the iron lung for you, because you will not discipline yourself. And so I, the Holy Spirit, have to create an environment for you to live in. And with you, my dear, it's the iron lung. You must be paralyzed in order to enter the kingdom of God.
But I don't like that. I want to live now that I don't believe in heaven.
Something wrong with you? Doesn't matter whether you believe or not, that's where you're going, because God loves you so much. But we don't like the way God operates. What are you going to do about it? You're going to put up your fist and biff him one in the nose? Huh? Put up your dukes, God. No one's ever won a battle with him, not even one round. Amen?
Amen.
All you're doing is just kicking against the thorns, pushing thorns into your side and into your feet and hands and legs, all over your body. Give up. Surrender. Because there's no profit in fighting your inevitable fate. Do what the Lord wants you to do for your own good. Okay, then what?
The other kind corrects our mistakes or sins that we are ignorant of. This means that when we have gone astray and refuse to turn back at the teaching of the Holy Spirit, or when we're about to err, though the Holy Spirit has given us a certain sense, what we do is proceed headlong into the error. Then the Holy Spirit is forced to raise up an environment as a blow to us that we might be warned and corrected from the mistake or sin and kept from falling into the mistake or sin into the bottomless pit.
Right. Now, just like these prostitutes are out there, God allows them to have AIDS. They start deteriorating to the point to where nobody wants to have sexual relationships with them because they look like, the mummy of King Tut. You know? Some dead, decrepit, and you touch them and gray stuff falls off of them. Nobody wants to have sexual relationships with somebody that's unhinging, ungluing all over the place, or maybe one of their fingers falls off, or one of their toes, or somebody that's leprous. So, God in His mercy lets these prostitutes, these homosexuals, in hopes that they'll do repent, amen?
Amen.
Have AIDS. Or some other dreaded disease. Don't fight the Lord. It won't do any good to fight him. It's best not to get into that stuff if you want to enter heaven and if you don't want to catch a dreaded disease or get derailed one way or the other, because he's going to start ungluing you. Because all you are is just a human being made out of flesh, and he can turn that flesh into a nightmare for you in hopes that you'll get a hold of God. Right? Make sense?
Yes.
That's the way he operates. I've watched him now for over 40 years, and I've never seen him operate any other way. You can't get away with this stuff. President Clinton started messing around with God and started bombing all kinds of people and talking bad about me in his book, making up false stories about me, saying false things, and here he goes, I says, told everybody something bad's going to happen to the guy because God loves this work and he loves me, and I mean, he just can't do that. And sure enough, he goes in for 4 bypass operations, and he was going around, you know, trying to pretend to be in good shape and playing golf and everything, but now there was a relapse, and he's in the hospital, and everybody's very hush-hush about it. The Lord said he's going to die. That's what he told me. So I don't know if you're the president or if you're a scrub lady down in Watts or some other place. Lord will do his thing on you, okay? He'll call out your name. Okay, what else?
All these activities are counted as discipline. Class B is education. The second purpose of the different category of the discipline of the Holy Spirit is our education. Strictly speaking, the chastisement we have previously mentioned is also a form of education.
See, one of the boys in our church decided to leave. And when he left, he went to bed with another man. And he says, I didn't know that, and so therefore I let him back in the church. And then all of a sudden, my brother Danny called me up on the phone, and because he was working in the store, and he says, God, has anybody ever told you the what you call it looks like? What was his name? Dave what?
Dave Hayes.
Dave Hayes. And I says, no. Dave was a very handsome man, you know, very handsome. He says, he looks like a zombie. Well, at the same time, Rock Hudson, who was an extremely handsome person, I met him at one time, you know, briefly, at a restaurant. Man's about 6'4", very handsome, in many movies and everything. And there was pictures of him on one of the major magazines, or several of them. And he looked like a zombie. He looked horrible. You couldn't even hardly look at him without it hurting your eyes. The same way with Dave Hayes. He looked like a movie star type, you know. And all of a sudden, I went down there, just not to see him, but I went there, and God, he was in terrible shape. So I sent him to the hospital. And he had AIDS and pneumonia, and he was catching all kinds of unrelated diseases that actually were related to or caused by these AIDS that he caught. And he finally confessed that he had had a lot of sexual relationships with a homosexual. And so I went in to see him, and he was worse. You couldn't tell that was him at all. And they made me put on a mask and a hat and all kinds of stuff and gloves and before I went into his room. And they says, because I went in to pray for him. But when I started praying for him, the Lord said, I'm not, he says, I know the Lord's not going to heal me, but am I going to heaven, Tony? Am I going to heaven? And I told him, I'm not clear on that before the Lord. If you've committed, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you went out there and committed homosexual acts, I don't think you're going to heaven. He said, oh, Tony. I says, yeah, what can I tell you, man? You know what the Bible says. I could be, you know, a politician or a diplomat and ease his mind and let him just believe what he's about to face. I said, you better get a hold of God. Try to get a hold of him and see if, says, you know, don't. I said, I just don't think you will, but try. Look what God has done to you. The Holy Spirit has done this to you. You did it to yourself. Now you're in bed. Is it worth a fling with a homosexual, for God's sake, or even with a woman? One brief fling out in the world there to be suffering like you are now. And he was hurting and suffering, he had pneumonia, everything. And then to wind up in hell forever, and he's been gone now for, it's been at least 20 years, 20, 18, 19, 20 years. And the Lord wouldn't even let us bury him. We didn't have to pay for his burial because his family came in really angry at us because he committed homosexual act. Says, we'll bury him ourselves. I said, well, you go right ahead. Save us money. Amen. And so they just took him. We didn't have to be bothered with that whatsoever. God wouldn't even allow us to bury him because that man is no doubt he went right straight into hell. He knew the Lord at one time. That's why when these people say, oh, God forgives you for sin before, now, and forever, if you commit sin, you are a dirty, filthy liar. Those of you that say that, you lying dogs. I've seen too many people that knew the Lord that are not forgiven anymore. Down my close to 41 years in the ministry, the Lord spoke to me in 1964, and it's now 2005. That's 41 years later. Okay, go ahead. And I've seen a lot in the ministry, right on the ministry, right on the front lines. I've seen it all. Okay, go ahead.
However, the chastening education is a punishment due to our fault, while pure educational discipline has nothing to do with punishment or our fault.
No, because you can read the Bible. That education isn't going to cause any trouble to you. But if you get out of line with the Word, then the Lord starts chastening you with the Holy Spirit because you won't make it your will to obey the Word. And so then he creates outside environment for you to punish you because he loves you and to try to bring you into subjection to the Holy Spirit before you do what Dave Hayes did or Rock Hudson or any other sinner or a prostitute or a liar. Liars think, oh, well, it's not so bad. It's easy to lie, so therefore it couldn't be that bad. It's very easy to take a piece of fruit off of a tree and take a bite out of it, too. But all of humanity had to die and go to hell because of that. So you may try to minimize the Word of God or with your own opinions and ideas, but God's Word is like in granite. Amen?
Amen.
It's forever. More than in granite. All right, then what?
Although we may be faultless, we still must be educated. Therefore, in this aspect, the discipline of the Holy Spirit is necessary for every one of us. The education given through the discipline of the Holy Spirit coordinates with the anointing work of the Holy Spirit within us,
yeah,
in order to fulfill the goal of God's Spirit mingling with our spirit, the spirit of man. I've often said that the purpose of the anointing of the Holy Spirit within us is to anoint God's element into us.
Right, the Lord wants to work himself into us. And if we're so stubborn that we won't let him, well, then he's going to try, okay? It's like people today say, we try. God tries to, okay? Tries to save your soul. But you have to try also, amen?
Amen.
You've got to do it, or else. Okay, then what?
Nevertheless, there are many elements of self within us which replace the elements of God and are contrary to them. Thus, this presents a great difficulty to God. Nothing is too difficult for God, but to try to break through us That's the job that's the hardest for God. But he'll get it done, or else he'll take you out. Hence the discipline.
And I don't mean take you out to the ball game. Okay? He'll take you right out into eternity for judgment and then put you in hell. Okay, and then what else?
Hence the discipline of the Holy Spirit for education is given to purge us of the contrary elements through raising up the environment in order that God's elements may be anointed into us. The chastening discipline deals only with our fault and is concerned primarily with the problem of our outward behavior, whereas the education discipline deals with our human element and is concerned with the problem of our inward nature.
Right, so the Lord has to change our inward parts by the outward discipline of the Holy Spirit, because inwardly is our mind. And we have to put on the mind of Christ, and Satan is bombarding our mind all day and all night, every waking hour, with evil thoughts. Oh, what joyfulness it would be if we could only go out and do this or do that or whatever that he places in your mind. And that's why the Bible states for you to pull down every thought and every evil intention, and pull it down and put it under your feet, unto the subjection to the Word of God. Because all sin, the final sin, is like the devil gets you lusting in your mind, and then you sin, and then comes death, because the soul that sins shall die. Amen? So it's LSD. Lust, sin, and death. The soul that sins shall surely die. He that sinneth is of the devil. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says. Okay, go ahead.
So regardless of whether our outward behavior is good or bad, our inward nature, our natural self, is always in opposition to God. So that's why I was talking about it's difficult to add additional coats of paint to a piece of furniture which has already been painted, especially when it's with a very thick coat of glossy paint.
Right, you've been glossed over by the world. Satan has painted you really good. As a matter of fact, everybody's out committing adultery and fornication and lying like dogs and taking on the spirit of Antichrist, and so all that has to be scraped off of you, and you have to be paid. Color me God, amen? Color by numbers. Paint me, God. And the only way you can do that is to get all of Satan off of you. Amen?
Amen.
God's not going to paint himself over Satan. He wants to get rid of Satan and then paint you. Okay, then what?
This kind of surface, it has to be something abrasive happen to it, because it cannot absorb something new, the new paint. In other words, the original piece of furniture is in exact defiance. It's like the flesh that's defiant to the spirit. It's defiant and stubborn against that which is to be added, and that's why I said that you have to sand off the furniture so that the surface becomes rough, then put paint on it. Likewise, if you are filled with the element of self, the Holy Spirit finds it difficult to anoint us through his moving and anointing within. Therefore, there is also the need for the Holy Spirit to sand us down. In other words, raise up an environment which is abrasive to us, which acts like the sandpaper on the furniture. We are the furniture that the Lord wants to live in. This kind of scraping or chipping off is not to punish us for our rebellion, neither is it to correct our mistakes, but to make us rough, who otherwise would be shining and glossy. That means that we would not have been dealt with, or we're untreated, and that we would be hard or unruly, thereby enabling the Holy Spirit to anoint God's elements into us.
When God throws you against a wall or runs you up a tree, he don't call that tough love. Amen?
Amen.
Rough love. And the Lord loves us one way or the other, you know. He can deal with one beat. He knows how to deal with each individual. Okay, that was the second in the series of receiving the discipline of the Holy Spirit, and that was chapter 14, 2 Samuel, and the letters, and a new short piece of literature that I've written that we're printing up a million of at the moment, and the 33 verses in chapter 14, plus the translation and the commentaries. And I pray that God will keep these things on your mind and that you'll begin allowing yourself to be disciplined by the Word of God, before He has to create environments for you that is going to be so tough and you're going to be crying your eyes out. But if it happens to you, you have no one to blame but yourself. And so some people will say, well, the Bible doesn't say that every affliction is caused by the Lord. The Lord promises that He will cause affliction on you. The book of Deuteronomy and throughout. And on the curses, the blessings and the cursings side. And very rarely, a lot of times, some people are born deformed because of the way that their parents, take drugs. And they work around radioactive things, and all of a sudden the child comes out deformed or something wrong with it, and then they blame God for that. And it's their own fault because they're taking drugs or alcohol or some other thing, other sin in their life, and God is punishing them that way. And sometimes God will take a little child. A little child that's never sinned before will be right in the kingdom of heaven. But people are destroying their own children. They become so hard that they even destroy their own children. And we have talked about that a lot. So, until 2 Samuel chapter 15, which we'll do tomorrow, and the third part of receiving the discipline of the Holy Spirit in more letters. This is Tony Alamo, your pastor. And I want to be your pastor if I'm not. Saying, praise the Lord. Meditate on everything you've learned today.